Thank you, Scott. Listen, I want to do something different before we start out this morning. And I will always wrestle with having to be up there. And I'm going to go up there because I'm supposed to. But I really like being down here. I feel more comfortable with you guys. I want to pray this morning. You know, I'm a teacher. I guess I'm a professional speaker because of that. And I love to speak. I love to teach. I love to communicate. And it's easy when you're teaching art because does it really matter? But when you're teaching the gospel, you know, who are we? Who are we to speak these truths? Who are we to be used in this way? And I am never afraid to speak to a group of students, to a group of strangers about things. I love art and beauty. But when it comes to the gospel, I'm in utter terror. Not because I'm afraid of you, but because, nor am I afraid of God, but I want to do it honor. You guys, I've been talking with Scott for the last several months about the church and about growth and about the changes and the things that are happening here at this church. And we've talked a lot about this idea that if God doesn't show up, if His Spirit doesn't infuse us, fill us, empower the words that we speak, they are just words. Awesome words, beautiful words, well-communicated words, all the programs that we have here, they're wonderful. But without the power of the Spirit of God present in this moment, in this place, they are just that. That it's Christ that makes the difference. It's the power of His Spirit that makes the difference. So I want to pray this morning, as we do, I think, every Sunday, but I want to take just a few moments if we just bow our heads and pray. Father, we are your children, and this morning I'm your vessel, I suppose, to speak the truth that you desire to share. And God, you know my heart, you know me intimately, and you know that I love your truth. You know that I love to proclaim your truth. You know that I love to talk. But Father, if you don't send your Spirit this morning and come alongside these words, make them meaningful, make them powerful, make them life-transforming. Father, if that doesn't happen this morning, then this is just another good speech. I just pray, we invite you here this morning, Holy Spirit. Come, be in this place. Fill us with your presence. Fill these words with power, that you would be glorified, God. And we trust you're going to do that, and we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going back up, just one more second. I'm Vince Palacios. I'm one of the newer elders here in the church. So some know me, many don't. That's who I am. I'm an art teacher. And because I'm here, I have the advantage of, talking about my wife. Some of you know that my wife is in the hospital and has had some pretty serious surgery. Not life or death surgery, but serious surgery. And it's going to be a pretty long recovery for her, a couple months for full recovery, but a week and a half in the hospital. But the only reason I really want to bring it up is, well, selfishly, I want you to pray for her and for me. I have four teenage kids at home without my wife. I do all the cooking, though, so don't fool yourself. I am the chef in the household. But the reason I bring this up is something just hit me this week so hard, you know. My wife, when she was young, when she was 17, she suffers from what's called a autoimmune disease. She had ulcerative colitis, and it's a disease where your body attacks itself. And throughout her life, you know, she's in her 50s now, throughout her life, her body's attacked herself. Occasionally, we'll go after something. One time, it was the muscles in her iris. It's called iritis. And the body decides, those don't belong here. We're going to attack them. And it's very painful and very weird. But those kinds of things have happened to her throughout her life. And that's what she's recovering from, a surgery from the result of ulcerative colitis. We don't need to get into the details because nobody wants to know. But it involves the internal, you know, a digestive tract and so forth. But her body is frequently attacking itself. And they have to find ways. There's medications and treatments and so forth. The only reason I bring that up is pray for her because she's in a lot of pain. But more importantly, it is so interesting that Paul talks about the church as the body of Christ. And the church so often develops an autoimmune disease where we attack each other, where we eat at each other. Guys, we're coming into a season, we have been in a season of radical change. We've got new pastors coming on board, new ideas. For crying out loud, we painted the background. It's beautiful. Some of you probably don't even know, right? Something's different, but I can't tell what it is. They're beautifying. We're changing things. And boy, do we hate change in the church. And that's when we develop ulcerative colitis in a spiritual sense. We start to attack those things that we don't feel comfortable with. C Bean posted something on Facebook the other day about praying for your pastor and how pastors are just attacked. You know, they'll do everything right, and they'll do something wrong, or they'll make what is perceived as a mistake, or they'll make a statement that makes somebody mad. I may make a statement that makes you mad today, and then they're just on the attack, right? It's like, we're on the same team. That's the thing that has always puzzled me. Like, I don't know all of you. If I knew you more, I would love you more. And those that I do know, I love. We're on the same team together. We're in this community together for a purpose, for the gospel. And we're a team. We're a body. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning as we go into the sermon to just think about that idea that guard yourself against that autoimmune disease that attacks people and attacks so many churches. Because today we're going to talk about the gospel. Chris has been sharing some stuff about the gospel that has challenged me to the core. It's been very difficult to hear some of those things because it challenges all that I sort of thought I knew about the gospel. And they're beautiful challenges. And we're going to kind of continue that this morning. So I guess I better get back up here because we're going to break open the Word. If you guys want to take out your outlines, mine are a lot more vague than Chris's. Listen, I'm an artist, right? And I work in a very different way. This is very difficult for me to write out what I'm going to say. I was just at a workshop in Los Angeles. I'm in a gallery in L.A., and I had an exhibition dealing with the figure. I don't do figure as an artist normally, but I was asked to be in a figurative show, and I was addressing a bunch of high school kids about my art and about the figure and about how I come up with ideas. And I'm not an outline kind of a guy, right? I'm a stew kind of a guy, soup kind of a guy. I get all the ingredients. I chop them all up, I think about them, I know what I want to put in, I throw it in a pot, and I just let it boil and I see what's going to happen. Usually, you know, it's good, but a lot of times it's shocking, like what? So you have to be organized, you have to know what's going in, you have to know your ingredients, because what comes out might be shocking, and you don't want to terrify people or make them, you know, repulsed. But I really love to just, I have lots of images as an artist that I collect and collect and collect, and then I just begin moving, I begin working, and I let sort of the creative spirit, as it were, have its way, and I create things, I make things. And I struggle because I feel the same way in the spirit sense. I love the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I fill my heart with the presence of God. I read Scripture, old and new, constantly, and I put it in there. And I let that stew and percolate, and then I let it come. I come up with ideas or thoughts or things that I want to say, and I trust that the Spirit of the living God will then put it all together. You do have to have an outline, though, because the Spirit of God will put it together. But sometimes, you know, you can meander. Or one of my favorite speakers, Wellington Boone, he's a great sort of men's inspirational speaker. He needs 3 hours, 3 hours to speak. Because it takes him about an hour and 10 minutes just to figure out where he is. After about an hour and 10 minutes of just getting lost, the Holy Spirit just dials it in, and it's insanely beautiful. But that first hour and a half, you're like, Wellington, where are you going? Just give us a clue. Give us some road signs. So I love that personally. Most people don't like that. So I'm going to try to stay to the path. I'm going to try to stay on the road signs. But I would much rather go into a city and get lost and discover beautiful things, and come back to where we meant to go initially. So I'll try not to get too lost today. Let's go somewhere where it's easy to not get lost, and that's John 3:16. We don't really have to pull this scripture out. You guys should have memorized it, but you know, you should memorize all three, 16, 17, and 18, because we do actually love to pry John 3:16 out of its context. Because it's so beautiful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, anyone that believes in him, they're not going to perish but have everlasting life. The word perish is a little scary, but we can ignore that and go, oh, God loves. He gave all that good stuff. But then he said, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, right? He sent Jesus to save the world. Now it's getting a little more serious. Like, well, wait. Condemnation, salvation, the serious nature of these verses. And then he continues finally in 18. He says, because if you know Jesus, and you believe in Jesus, you're not condemned. But if you don't, you're condemned already. The condemnation is a given that mankind is separated from God. Mankind is lost. That's a tragic thing. It's a truth that's not only terrifying but sad that we are separated from the living God. And it's easy to hang on that and to criticize, well, how can God be a God of love? Because of John 3:16, because God loved us so much, he recognized the condition that we were in, and he did something about it. So this morning, you know, I want to sort of recap as briefly as I possibly can the gospel. How in the world do you do that? You know, I could get someone from the age of 2 and line them up all the way to 102 in the front here, and I could share a simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all along the spectrum of age and of intelligence and of race and of place and position of life, every single person is going to hear something unique. A child is going to hear that and receive and believe so easily the truth of who God is. Over here, there's going to be a faction of older men arguing about theology. Well, he didn't use this word correctly, or he didn't say that right. Someone else is going to be on their knees worshiping the living God for that salvation that was granted. People all across the spectrum, when they hear the gospel, respond in so many different ways because the gospel is so expansive. The gospel is huge. The gospel is not just a few verses we memorize or something that we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to share the gospel. We think of it in such a small way, and it's hard to get a grip on what the gospel is. And Chris has been trying to share with us. Really, he's been trying to pry us out of the box we're in and to expand our understanding of the gospel, to make it a little bit larger, not to change the gospel, not to change the truth, but to help us to see that the truth is huge. And John 3:16 does something really interesting. If you guys look at your outline, I've written down a few things, a few sort of descriptive things about the gospel. And if you follow John 3:16, it's just like a beautiful outline that John gives us. For God, we know that the gospel, its source is from God, not from man. This isn't an idea that we developed. This isn't a clever thing that philosophy or human nature has come up with. It's God who is the source of the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing because God is outside of our situation. He's outside of our condition. He's outside of sin. And he is the source of this beautiful thing we're going to talk about this morning. It also tells us that its motivation is love. I'm not really sure what happens to us after we have been Christians for a while, but we lose that motivation, the motivation of love. Is that why you want to share the gospel? Out of the living God pouring his love into your heart and pouring out to those that are around you. That is God's motivation. It's a motivation of love, not condemnation. For the gospel, it's a motivation of love. It comes from God. It's motivated by love. How is it manifest? It's manifest through generosity. What a beautiful thing. For God so loved the world that he gave. It starts with giving, generosity. It's a huge heart of generosity that God shows us that the gospel sort of has or reflects that quality. But not only generosity, but sacrifice. It's easy to give. I love that story when Jesus takes his guys down to the temple and you've got all these rich people dumping money into the big old, they were metal containers, and they loved to drop those coins because they made loud noises. So when the people were giving, the rich folks, the Pharisees, like, oh, wow, they're giving all this money. Isn't that awesome? And then the widow comes and she gives her like 2 little cents or half a little penny, little copper, tink, barely made a sound. Nobody even heard it. It was so insignificant. And Jesus said she gave way more than these guys give. Why? Because she's giving from her need, not from her abundance. Sacrifice is giving from a deep place in your life, in your heart, that sacrifices. Listen, don't mistake what God did by offering Jesus, right? He gave us the greatest and most important and most valuable thing to himself. He gave us himself through the person of Jesus Christ, his son. So it's generous, and it's also sacrificial. And here it is. It's offered to all. The gospel is offered to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him. So it's offered to anybody. Everyone has been given the opportunity. Isn't it funny that we, when we think about the gospel, we decide who we will and won't share it with. And many times it's more out of fear. We'll talk about that in a bit. But sometimes it's out of judgment. This person doesn't deserve it. This person is a bad person. why would I share the gospel with that person? Listen, this is going to be hard for many of you, but I can say this with a sincere heart. You know, I believe that Ted Bundy and possibly even Jeffrey Dahmer, people that we know are morally, spiritually insane. These were evil men. They supposedly gave their lives to Jesus when they died. A lot of people just can't accept that or deal with that. You know, some of the first people I want to meet when I get to heaven are people like that, because I'm no better than them. And to be able to rejoice in the power of God, that it has that kind of power to transform a broken life like that. The gospel is offered to all. It doesn't matter how broken you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or who you are. The gospel is extended to all. And the gospel is the good news that solves the problem of the bad news. Then we start to get into that darker part of the gospel, right? The bit about condemnation. It is the good news, but there can be no good news unless there's bad news. And we've heard that before. It requires a response, that whosoever would believe would have eternal life. So there's a response required when we hear the gospel, when we begin to understand the gospel. And then it results in life, true life. The gospel is life. It's true life. And it is a response itself to this true and terrifying crisis of sin. But I've said those things. Oh, that's great, but that still doesn't tell me what the gospel is. You've just told me some things about the gospel. You've told me some characteristics about the gospel. But what is the gospel? That's the hardest part. And what I love about this passage is, to me, you know, once again, as an artist, I see things from the eyes of an artist. And the way that John builds his picture, he really is like a painter. If you guys have ever watched a painter paint, painters will lay down color and they'll lay down shade and tone and texture, right? They'll start to lay the stuff down on the canvas and the image will then begin to emerge. And one of my favorite painters, and many of you will know this painter, Leonardo da Vinci, was famous for creating a painting style or a painting technique called chiaroscuro. And that is dark underpinning and light being built up on the top. What a picture of the truth of the gospel. That it starts with this bleak background, and then light and shade is laid on top until finally the things that are the lightest and the brightest are on the surface of the darkness, overcoming the darkness, but emerging, as it were, from the darkness to create this beautiful, sort of shadowy, powerful picture. And that's what John is doing here. He's painting a picture. He's talking about some of the characteristics of the gospel. And when it's all done, when the picture is completed, and the picture he is painting is the picture of the gospel. This is what's so amazing. Christ emerges. It's Jesus that we see. This is who the gospel is. Jesus is the very embodiment of the gospel. Not just Jesus, the man in and of himself, but the foretelling of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and now the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit that was sent because of his ascension to heaven. That is all the gospel. It's huge. It's expansive. It's not the, as Chris was talking about, the Roman road or the four spiritual laws, or there are all kinds of tools that we grab hold of. I love scriptures that I like to grab hold of to keep, to be able to use them at the right and appropriate time to share the love of God. But those are the tools that we use to share the gospel. It's not the gospel itself. The gospel itself is something much larger. The gospel is something that invades us, that pervades us, that fills us. It's an atmosphere that we live within and that we breathe out. The gospel is power. The gospel is life. And all of those things that we hear and see in John 3:16 are sort of a description of the gospel. Many of us are like we're in a dark room feeling our way, trying to grab hold of this truth. And we all grab hold of different aspects of the gospel. And we begin together, collectively as a church, begin to see more clearly what the gospel is so that we can then share it more fully. I remember I was part of a group of people that did organic church planting. We were a bunch of hippies, I guess. Organic church planting here in the city of Long Beach. And we had lots of little sayings that we would encourage one another with. And one of the things we talked about is the gospel. What is the gospel? How do we really help people understand it? How do we understand it? And one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard using nature as an explanation is if you ever look at a seed, for instance, a kernel of wheat, and Jesus talked about wheat and he talked about seeds a lot. you look at a kernel of wheat, it's really made up of three primary parts. It's made of the bran, that's the fibrous good part that we're supposed to have. It's made of the endosperm, which is the part that tastes good. That's what we make bread out of. That's the white, fluffy stuff that becomes flour, that turns into croissants, turns into ciabatta rolls, or focaccia brushed with olive oil and sprinkled with salt, right? That's what the endosperm does. That's the good stuff. We want to keep the bran and then the wheat germ out, right? The wheat germ is the nutrient part. You guys know that, right? The wheat germ is where all the nutrients are. But that makes whole wheat bread. Like, ooh. But that really is a great picture of the gospel. Because without the wheat germ, that's where the plant springs forth and grows and brings about new life, new wheat. The endosperm is the food, it's the sweetness. That's the truth or that the wheat germ draws from to grow. And then, of course, the bran on the outside, we can all get rid of that. That's just the rough fiber. That's the protective portion of the seed. What a beautiful picture of the gospel, though. And Chris was sharing that with us over the last 2 weeks, how churches get into these camps, two different camps. There's the love camp. Jesus is all about love. And you guys, he is. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the croissant. The focaccia, the artisanal loaves of Italian bread, the good sweetness. That is true. That is part of the gospel, the compassion, the love, the kindness, the generosity. All of those things are part of what the gospel is. And then there's that other camp, the wheat germ folks, the doctrinal folks. We need it. It's good stuff. There's nothing wrong with the wheat germ. Right? And some of us, ladies and gentlemen, are getting older. You should probably incorporate a little more wheat germ in your diet, right? To stay healthy. We do need that. But it isn't just the wheat germ. It isn't, right? It's the wheat germ and that nice white fluffy part called the endosperm, the nutrients, the softness, the good stuff. Both of those together comprise the gospel. Then there's a third camp. That's that hard, chitinous outer part, the fiber of the wheat. Many people take that only, and that's how they share the gospel, abrasively. You know, they're like fiber. It's horrifying. They're attacking. Those are the people that are with the bullhorns out on the street, you know, turn or burn folks. Now listen, there is some truth to that too. That is true. It is, but the whole thing has to be unpacked. Jesus is saying that we need to embody all of that. We need to love. We need to show generosity. We need to show kindness. But we need to also show the truth. John 3:16 does this beautifully. He talks about the love and the kindness and the generosity and the gift of God. But and then he reminds us of the truth, the deep truth, that all mankind is lost. And apart from him, apart from God, we're lost. We're condemned. But he has come to bring us to life, to offer life. He doesn't leave us in that horrible state of condemnation. He offers salvation. So that's what the gospel, sort of in a wheat shell, that is sort of what the gospel is. When you think about the embodiment of God through Jesus, the kindness, his generosity, his love, those things are so incredible. Why is it that Paul has to say these words? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. Why does he even have to address ashamed? Why would you be ashamed of that gospel? How is it that we can find ourselves ashamed of that truth, the truth that God loved us so much that he gave everything of the greatest value to him to draw us back to himself? I love that passage. I love that passage in Romans, because I feel I'm a bold person by nature, and so I feel like, yes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but that's not true. I also love it because it convicts me. I find myself ashamed all the time, hiding the truth, being embarrassed to speak. Why is that we're ashamed of that gospel of power? What does it even mean to be ashamed? I have here on the notes here a couple thoughts, you know, is it that we feel like we need to dress the gospel up to make it more acceptable? Is the gospel an ugly thing that we need to put beautiful clothes on it? Or even more so, I relate to this, is the gospel a bland meal that we need to spice up a little bit? You know, I think that's why Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. I'm convinced. Why? Because the gospel is pretty bland. It's pretty boring. And so he needs us to salt it up a bit. Is that what it is? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to salt it up, to spice it up, to dress it up, to make it exciting because the gospel is really not that exciting? Listen, if you've encountered the gospel, there's no way you can come to that conclusion. The gospel doesn't need our help. The gospel doesn't need us to dress it up. And many times what's happening in our culture today across the country, especially in American churches, is we're so ashamed of the truth of the gospel that we're beginning to dress it up and to change it. Oh, we don't need the wheat germ. We just need the bread. We need to feed people. We need to love people. We need to be embracing. We need to accept people. We need to be tolerant. Of course we do. We need to do all of that. And as we draw them in, then we in love share the truth. Because the bread alone is not going to save them. I don't live on bread or water alone, but the Word of God, that's what sustains my life. That's what's important. And so we don't have to dress up the gospel. Well, you know, maybe the gospel just isn't relevant, right? It's just not relevant today. If you guys are involved with talking with anyone outside of the church, you're going to hear that. If you watch television, if you listen to the news, the gospel is no longer a relevant thing. So I suppose then that the true elements of the gospel are so irrelevant that we think that we cannot share those with people today. When has it become irrelevant to love somebody? When has it been irrelevant to try to rescue someone from a lost state? When has it become irrelevant to share kindness and generosity? The things that you all need in this room, and many of you don't even know it sometimes, the things we need to be loved, to be accepted, to be forgiven, to have our guilt relieved, those are all relevant topics today, just like they were when Jesus spoke those words and when John spoke those words. I remember when I was, good grief, I was 5.5 years old. My youngest brother was 3.5. And my older brother and I were Satan in this story because we put a big jacket on him. And we said, Chris, we're going to go down to the liquor store and we're going to stuff your pockets full of candy. It's a great idea. This is going to be awesome. We're going to have so much candy. And when we get home, you can have most of it. Just let me have a Reese's peanut butter cup and some gum. But you'll be the carrier because you're small and they won't see you. And then Tony and I will just sort of walk up and down the aisles and we'll stuff Twinkies and candy and gum in your pockets. See this big jacket on. He's 3.5. That's, oh, candy. This is a great idea. He couldn't wait, right? We had them all stuffed up, right? He was packed to the gills with candy, and we got caught. Gee, no surprise. I was 5.5. My brother was 6.5. We were caught red-handed. But guess who got caught? Did the devil get caught? Because we were the devil in the story. No, Tony and I were out the door, right, running home. Who got caught? My 3.5-year-old brother, Chris, was there at the store with all these adults grabbing him, emptying his pockets. My dad had to come down. My dad was an alcoholic at the time. He wasn't happy about that. Had to come down to rescue his 3.5-year-old son. Listen, you guys, that is so obvious, right? That is exactly what Satan is doing to you right now. What are you caught up in? What are you lost in? What seems more exciting than the gospel to you? What sin seems more enticing? Is the gospel really that boring? Because Satan wants to stuff you and your friends with pockets full of candy, telling you how awesome it's going to be. But when the gig is up, guess who's out the door and guess who's left holding the bag? Of course it's you. And not only is that just how it happens, that's what he wants for you. He wants you to be left holding the bag. He doesn't want you to respond to the gospel or to the truth. He wants you to be lost. So what I want to do this morning, I'm sorry, I'm staying down here. I want to talk about just one last quick thing because, as always, I'm already running out of time. Unbelievable. I want to look at these verses in the book of Acts because we're sort of briefly talking about, in a nutshell, what is the gospel. And I've given you hopefully a few things to kind of grab hold of to start thinking about it. I want to just look at a story, an event here in Acts chapter 3 and 4. I'm not going to read 3 and 4, although really what I thought about this morning is just reading Acts chapter 3 and 4 and then praying and being done. Because, you know, it says it all right here. They don't need my words. The Holy Spirit spoke it through Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. This is an awesome story. You guys, you should read this week. You should find a way to get excited about what's happening here because here is Peter and John. At about 3 o'clock, they're going to pray. They're going to the temple. So they're in the act of worshiping and following Jesus. They're going to the temple and praying, and they encounter a beggar. There's a wonderful backstory in this beggar, too. The guy can't walk. He's been a lame since birth. People carry him very strategically to the temple. Why? Because when we're coming to the temple, that's when our hearts feel most tender, most easily guilt-ridden to give to the poor. This guy wasn't a fool, right? This beggar's coming for money, and he knows where to go. And his friends actually carry them. You know, I would even surmise, thinking about poverty in the Middle Eastern world, that he was being used, very possibly. That he was just sort of a front for people. They come, they beg money, and then the family shares the money, right? We see that today, entitlement, people that love to get free stuff without working. He could have been that kind of a guy, or he could have been a guy that was just lost and needed to be healed. But whatever the case, he knew where to go. He went to the temple gate, and as he's hanging out there at the temple gate, Peter and John are going in. And another thing I love about this story is they're going in to pray. I'm going to church this morning, so leave me alone. I've got to get to church, so I've got things to do. Homeless people, people in need, a phone call, a child with a crisis. I don't have time for that. I'm going to church. Thank goodness that that wasn't Peter's attitude, right? Because here they are stepping in to go for a time of prayer, and then here's this beggar. Give me something. Give me some money. And then John and Peter say, hey, look at me. He tells the guy, look at me. And the guy's thinking, Pavlovian response, here come some coins, here come some shekels. And Peter says, oh, I've got no money. And I can hear his heart, see his heart just sink, like, oh well, what? Maybe he'll give me a sandwich, which he really doesn't want, right? He says, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give it to you in the name of Christ. And he grabs the guy, doesn't even ask him, do you want to be healed? He just grabs the guy, yanks him up, heals him. The guy's going nuts. He's walking around. The crowd is going crazy. What's going on? And then Peter says, don't be so excited. It's not like we did this. Jesus, whom you crucified. He's sort of like a hellfire and brimstone guy, right? Jesus, whom you crucified. He's the guy who has caused this man to stand. And then he begins to share the gospel. He's sharing with the Jewish crowd, so he shares it from an Old Testament perspective. He talks about Moses. He looks backward to the Old Testament, and brings it to that moment. And it's getting really exciting. And of course, in steps in the religious leaders. Those are the people that just can't stand Christ. They can't stand that he's taking their power from them. And so they arrest John and they arrest Peter. But as they're being arrested, it tells us that up to 5,000 people had received the gospel by then. 5,000 people, so a great revival from that message. That's awesome, right? So they're put in jail overnight, and then they start asking these guys questions. And I love it. It's like, God, would you give me this moment where someone asked me this question? By whose name and by what power have you done this? Wide open for the gospel, right? And I want to pick up in verses 8. Listen to this. Because I want to just, in this last closing few minutes, I just want to look at two aspects of this gospel that we're talking about this morning and look at it in action. And here's the two aspects. The first one is by what power? And it says right there in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. We can go home now. That's it. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about right there. The infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit is what gave Peter the words, the confidence, and the power. Do you guys remember Peter just a few short days or weeks ago? He's denying Jesus. He's running away from Christ. He makes a fool of himself most of his life that we see in the gospel with Jesus. But now we see a very different Peter, a bold Peter. And so he tells them very clearly that, filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you all. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Peter's saying right here. He's saying Paul's words are right here. I'm not ashamed because, and to all the people of Israel, listen, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone, Jesus, which has been rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And then verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. I want to just sort of finish off with those ideas from those few verses that, as I was praying this morning when we first started, listen, I love words. I do. I love to talk. I love to communicate. But if there's no purpose, if there's no power, if there's no spirit behind it, it doesn't mean anything. Even if I was going to be good or bad or whatever, what difference would it make? If the power of the Holy Spirit hasn't infused the truth that we're speaking about this morning, then it's not going to change anybody's life. It's by that power that lives are changed. It's by that power that our lives are transformed. It's by that power that I want to speak, and I would desire that all of us would want to speak in the power of God, His Spirit filling our words so that we speak boldly the gospel. But then those last verses, they recognize them as untrained men. Listen, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. The fact that we have men and women that go to college to learn about the Bible, to get degrees and become theologians and great thinkers, we need that, right? But the irony of it is, as Chris was toiling away in school, and I toiled away for many years in Bible college as well, I'm studying the words of untrained and uneducated men. Do you guys get the irony of that? I'm devoting my life to the words of untrained and uneducated men. I want understand why I'm saying this. We need the pastors and the teachers and the elders and the leaders of the church, because that is the way that God has chosen to equip the church. But He's equipped you, the church, to be witnesses of the gospel. We are all untrained, as it were, or uneducated, as it were. We haven't gone to Bible college, most of us. That doesn't disqualify you from proclaiming the truth of the gospel. The thing that qualifies you is the fact that you have Christ in your hearts, that the Holy Spirit has empowered you. And now you can go out with boldness and speak that truth. And most importantly, how many of us would be guilty? How many of our friends can say, that person's been with Jesus? They saw that. They recognized them as having been with Jesus. In other words, the very character and quality that they saw in Christ, that they hated, these leaders, they also saw in the disciples. That's a beautiful thought, and that's a beautiful truth. That's what being filled with the Spirit is about, being empowered by His Spirit to be like Christ, to live out the gospel like Christ, because Jesus is the living expression of the gospel. And whether we have biblical knowledge like Chris, that isn't what matters. He needs that to help us grab hold of what we need. As we tuck it in, as we remember those things, as we read the Bible, we keep those things in our pocket, because you know what? Something so wonderful happened to me when I was speaking to those high school kids. And I'm going to close with this. I'm speaking to a bunch of high school kids from Fairfax High. The artist before me was also talking first, and he made this statement. He made this thing that had some religious content to it. And it was about the Annunciation, about Jesus and Mary. And he goes, "But I'm not a Jesus freak. As a matter of fact, I don't believe in religion." That's how he ended his talk. So I stood right up, seeing my opportunity. I'm saying, and he's a really wonderful man. I didn't say it in an insulting way. I said, "Well, I, on the other hand, am a Jesus freak. And I do believe in Christ. And my work is all about that, because it's an Adam and Eve picture that I was showing. It's this giant mural of Adam and Eve about the fall." And I began to share with these high school students about God and about His love. Right? That's the opportunity we look for. Where are you in your workplace, in your family, with your friends? It doesn't have to be the four points of the gospel, the Roman road. What things are in your pocket? What scriptures have been on your heart? What truths are there? You share those with those people, with your friends, and then you let the Holy Spirit take that and then sort of fill that and transform their life. I want to talk about so many things, but we do need to go. Listen, we're coming into a season. We're sort of closing off this topic, as it were, of the gospel, although we never stop talking about it. Next week, and Easter, it's all about the gospel. It's the wheat germ portion, right? The death and resurrection of Jesus. We all know that. It's a celebration, a sad celebration. The dark chiaroscuro, right? The dark underpinning is death. But the resurrection is the light over that darkness to paint that picture of the living Christ. We're getting ready to move into that time next week, that celebration of celebrating what Christ is about to do for us. Pray this week. Read through these passages. Read through that thing in the front of the... This passage in Ezekiel is so prophetic and beautiful about Christ. Read through that and meditate on that this week as you prepare to come into Easter season, and ask that God would cause the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, to live more abundantly in your life and in your heart so that you can share the truth of that resurrection with people that you love. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Father, that you've given us the tools, your word, your gospel. Brushes to paint that beautiful picture in truth. Most of us, God, are like children in our artwork. We just brush and hack away at the canvas. But God, each day we become more and more clear about who you are and what you're doing in our lives. I just pray that this truth would go out into the hearts of each person here this morning, that they would hear this truth, that they would be moved by something, God, and that they would be caused to look deeply to the scriptures, to the truth of the gospel that has grabbed hold of their lives. God, give them an opportunity to share Christ this week. Give them the boldness to overcome their fear or their insecurity. And give them the blessing of that opportunity to share the good news with someone that doesn't know. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.